So as we've gone through the story of Jonah, God called him to go to Nineveh. He went the other way. God got his attention with a storm and a big fish. And then he finally prayed there in chapter 2. And we saw there at the end of chapter 2, verse 10, the Lord spake unto the fish, and it had vomited out Jonah upon dry land. Verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them, for the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne and laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. So arise, go, and preach. Dear Lord, I pray you'd use your word now. In our hearts and lives, we thank you for the privilege of opening it on a Sunday night. And Lord, we just want to grow in your word. So may the Holy Spirit take it and apply it to each of us as we need it. And may we leave knowing it was good to be in the house of the Lord and that we've been changed by the power of your word. May Jesus be glorified. In his name we pray. Amen. So this is after running from God, after having a storm, after the whale, and after praying fervently from the whale, the word came unto him the second time. Isn't it wonderful when God gives us a second chance? And God gave Jonah a second chance to do what he commanded him to do the first time. But it's also interesting that God chose to continue to use Jonah. It just shows you that God uses sinners. Amen? If he didn't, I guess we'd all be not used. But think about it. Jonah went the opposite direction. He was unrepentant. He had a stubbornness about him. He even wanted to commit suicide when he told them to throw him out of the boat. And after all of that, God says, okay, Jonah, here's a second chance to go do what I told you to do the first time. And God always is merciful, long-suffering, patient with his children, and praise God. But it goes the same with his calling. You know, the Bible says in Romans 11, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. If God has called you to do something and you've not done it yet, that calling hasn't been rescinded by the Lord. He's still waiting for us to obey that call. And I've met people that, you know, God called them to maybe be a missionary or be a preacher or do something else, and they just said no. And 10 years later, they finally said yes. That God never says, I've changed my mind, I don't want you. Unless you go off into sin and he has to take you home early. But here's Jonah, as stubborn as you can be, horrible attitude, and God says, okay, I'll give you the same exact instructions I gave you the last time. Arise, go, and preach. Arise, go, and preach. That's really God's instructions for us too, isn't it? Is to get up. We're not here to rest. We're not here to take it easy. We're here to work. Get up and go. We've been told to go and preach. So first, arise. Go to Romans 13:11. We'll see how this is also a command for God's children, that we were not saved to sit. Amen? We were not saved to take it easy. We were saved to serve. We'll have a long time of rest when we get to glory. But while we're here on earth, we're here to serve. Romans 13:11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. You know, Jesus told the people, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Referring, of course, to the tribulation period. But he said, I have to do what God called me to do. And then another verse, Ephesians 5:14, if you turn over there, again, nowhere in the scriptures do you find that Christians are called to take it easy. It's just not in the Bible. We're called to serve. We're called to work and work hard. But notice Ephesians 5:14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead and Christ shall give thee light. We're to awake, we're to arise, we're to get up, and we're to go. And that's what God said to Jonah. As he's laying there in the sand, he smells like whale tummy. And God didn't say, oh, you poor thing. No, he said, get up and go. I hope you've learned your lesson. I want Nineveh to hear about my coming wrath. So get up and go. And he says the same to us. Get up and go. And how many times are we told to go? But let's look at one, Matthew 22, verse 9. Because we're very familiar with most of the goes, like Matthew or Mark 16, where he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Matthew 28, 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations. But notice here in Matthew 22, 9, he says, go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. This was a parable he told about the marriage. What is this marriage? This is the marriage that will occur in heaven between Jesus and his bride. And in the meantime, what are we commanded to do but bid people to come to this marriage? But we're to go and do it. And that's been the plan for 2,000 years, is to arise and to go and to preach. It's not complicated, is it? We make it complicated, but arise and go and preach. And if you would look at Romans 10:14, God reminds us how important it is, this last one. You know, we're very familiar with the go, but the preach part, that's the important part. If you arise and go and don't preach, you just wasted your energy. You got to do the last step. Amen? It's not enough to just go, but you got to preach. Notice Romans 10:14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Those are rhetorical questions, as you know. And the answer is, they can't. They need a preacher. They can't hear unless someone preaches, and they can't believe unless they hear. So he's working backwards with these rhetorical questions, but it all comes down to, we need preachers. We need Christians who will arise and go and preach. And that's what we're all commanded to do. So back to our chapter, verse 3. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Amen. He's ready to obey. It only took a storm and a whale, but he's ready to obey. He definitely took the long way to get there, didn't he? Went the exact opposite direction. And when the whale spit him out, God said, instructions haven't changed, Jonah, go. Arise, go, and preach. You know, we're all commanded to be obedient children. And God has given us some commands. We're to obey them. So what about Nineveh, this place Nineveh? Well, we know it was a big place because God says so. What we don't know for sure is what a day's journey was. There's a lot of disagreement about what that represented. It was primarily referring to walking, a walking day's journey. But how many hours did you walk? At what pace did you walk? And, of course, there's a lot of disagreement about that. But most people believe that it was at least 12 kilometers by 12 kilometers, this city. That's big, especially for when this was, which is hundreds of years before Christ. Can you imagine a city this big 500 years before Christ? So most people believe that because it was that large, it had well over a million people in it, which wouldn't be surprising for a city 12 by 12 kilometers, would it? And that's assuming that a day's journey is 4 kilometers. That's not very far. most of us would have no problem walking 4 kilometers. So it could be bigger. Most of us could easily walk probably 10 kilometers at a pretty leisurely pace if we walked all day. But again, what is a day's journey? We'll find out when we get to heaven. The point is, it was very big. Amen? It was a big city. So this is saying that it takes three, if you're walking at a standard Jewish measurement pace, which we don't know what that is, it would take 3 days to walk from one end to the other, just to give you an idea. So picture Auckland in your mind. How long would it take you to walk from, say, Manukau and get up across the Harbor Bridge? If you just set out and started walking, how long would it take? Most of us could easily do it in 2 days. So Nineveh was big. And we'll talk more about Nineveh when we get to the book of Nahum, because he has a lot to say about it. Because surprisingly, as you'll find when we get to Nahum, Nineveh, they repented and got right, but then they just went right back into sin and had to be punished. All that aside, it says verse 5, the people of Nineveh believed God. What you think about Jonah's amazing sermon? That like the shortest sermon in the Bible or what? 40 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown. Okay, see ya, I obeyed God. I did my part. And you know what? Jonah's attitude is not better, as you're going to find when we get to chapter 4. So I think he went in there. Yeah, he went where God told him to go, but he did the minimum he required. He just said, in 40 days, this city is going to be overthrown. Wow, what a sermon. And look what happened. The people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth. Wow. After that sermon, the whole city repented, and the king on down said, we've got to get right. God's going to judge us. But you know, when people believe that God is real and that God's judgment is real for sin, this is what happens. They repent. We all did it. Amen? When someone shared the gospel with us, they started with sin, didn't they? And they started with the consequences of sin, which is judgment, that our God will judge sin. And we realize that we have a problem, that if we don't get rescued from our sin, we will be judged. And praise God, we had a solution through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to save us from our sins. So it starts there. Go to Romans or John 3 and we'll see how it talks about it all starts with man being willing to admit that he's wrong. Nineveh admitted they were wrong. They said, if judgment's coming, it means we're wrong and we need to repent, which is what the sackcloth and the ashes represented. We're wrong. And that's where it always begins, John 3:19. This is the condemnation. Light has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Don't be deceived by the devil's smokescreens. The reason why people don't get saved is right here. Now, it's wrapped up in a lot of excuses, but the bottom line is that God is holy and that we are not holy. And that until we are willing to admit that we are wrong and that we are a wicked sinner, we can't be saved. Because we're going to avoid that light, which is going to shine and point out our wickedness. So what do we do? As it says here, they don't come to the light. Coming to the light is a conscious decision to admit you're wrong, isn't it? And that's where it all begins to get saved. The Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And so when we preach the gospel to people, we do. We warn them of impending judgment for their sin, don't we? The wages of sin is death. And death and hell are cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. Usually we speak a little bit more than Jonah did and just say, you're going to be overthrown. Done. But we still have to warn people, sin will be judged. Now for believers, hallelujah, it was judged at Calvary, amen? 100% judged and paid for on Jesus Christ. And we should praise God for that every day, that our sins have been judged on Jesus. But for the unsaved, if they don't come to Jesus, that judgment awaits them. So the Bible says, verse 6, the word of the Lord, or the word came into the king. He arose from his throne, laid his robe beside him, covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh, this humongous city, that everyone, even the animals, were to fast. Wow. Not just the people, but even the animals had to fast and put on sackcloth. That's a genuine repentance, isn't it? And let every beast be covered and cry mightily unto God. So this is genuine repentance. These people didn't just put on sackcloth and sit in ashes. They actually, he said, I want everyone to cry unto God, to beg God for his mercy and his forgiveness. Yea, and then, so here we have the outward repentance with the sackcloth and the ashes. Then we have them crying unto God. But that's not enough, is it? Then let him turn everyone from his evil way. That's admitting they're wrong, isn't it? Now, that's not saying you've got to give up all sins to be saved. This is Old Testament, okay? But how do we show God that we're genuinely repentant unless we are willing to change our behavior? And all of us, when we heard the gospel, we admitted we were wrong, but we also knew that if we were wrong, we had to stop doing wrong, didn't we? Because it was wrong. And he says, who can tell, verse 9, if God will repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? So if you go to Acts 26, we'll see a New Testament equivalent of this. But repentance is both. It's not only the confession, but it's also the change of behavior. It's one thing to say unto God, I repent. It's another thing to say, I repent. I'm going to do my best not to do it again. I'm talking about us Christians. But notice Acts 26:20. But showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should what? Repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Paul said this is the message to these Gentile churches, that they not only repent, but they turn to God and then they do works meet or in align with repentance. In other words, they show that there was something genuine that happened in their hearts through their changed lives, through their changed behavior. And we've all been there because we are new creatures when we got saved. And the Bible says in verse 10, God saw their works. Do you see that word? So what turned God the most? Was it that they repented? Was it that they put on sackcloth and sat in ashes? No. What did he see? Their works. Look up at verse 8. Turn from his evil way. So it wasn't just that they put on the sackcloth and sat in the ashes and said, Lord, forgive us. Lord, showed mercy upon us. But Lord, we're going to stop being wicked to the best of our ability. And God saw their works that they turned. So what did God see? He saw them turn from their evil way. And what did God do? He repented of the evil. Now the word repent in the Old Testament when it refers to Jehovah is not talking about man's type of repentance. But it is a change of mind. So can God's mind be changed? Yes. Absolutely. We have many examples in the Bible of this, don't we? Let's look at one in Exodus 32. Probably one of the most prominent, initiated by none other than Moses, when God, I mean, here we have, think about it, if this was us, we've been told that we have to pastor 3 million rebels. They're going to blame us for everything. They're going to give us a hard time every day. And yet if we get out of their sight, then they're going to complain that we're not around and make a golden calf. And God comes to Moses and said, you know what? I'm sick of it. just to get out of the way, I'm going to kill them all. I'm going to start over with you, like I did with Noah. You know what most of us would do? Lord, just give me a few minutes to get out of the way. It's true, isn't it? But that's not what Moses did, because God had chosen the right man for the job. Let's see what Moses did. Verse 12. Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, from mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. You see, this was a test. Look at verse 7. The Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down for... What's God say there in verse 7? Thy people. Is God saying my people or Moses' people? This is a test. He says to Moses, your people. They're not Moses' people. But he says, thy people, Moses, which thou brought out of Egypt. Moses, your people, which you brought out of Egypt, they're not Moses' people. And Moses didn't bring them out of Egypt. But most of us would say, yeah, they're my people. Yeah, I brought them out of Egypt. I'm amazing. But that's not Moses. He turned it around and said, hold on, Lord, thy people, whom thou brought out of Egypt. Are you really going to destroy them all and ruin your own testimony? Verse 14, and the Lord repented. It's a beautiful chapter. You know, we can sit and wonder all day, well, what if Moses would have said, okay? What if Moses would have said, go ahead, Lord, we'll start over again? But he didn't. Instead, he begged God for mercy, and God changed his mind and said, okay, I won't destroy all of the Jews. That's what he threatened to do, to destroy every single Jew except Moses. And he repented. Here we have God says to Nineveh, I'm going to destroy you, and I've sent Jonah to tell you that they repented. And they prayed, and they changed their behavior. They turned from their evil way. And what did God do? He saw their works, verse 10, that they returned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Now you would think that Jonah, being the spiritual prophet that he was, and yes, I'm being facetious, would have been excited that this happened as a result of his horrible preaching. But if you look at chapter 4, verse 1, it displeased Jonah exceedingly. What did? That God didn't destroy Nineveh. He was ready to watch the fireworks. And when God didn't kill hundreds of thousands of people, Jonah was angry. Think about that. Not much mercy there, is there? But we'll talk more about that next week. Anyway, God is a God of second chances. Arise, go and preach. And you know, even Paul, the Bible says, some believe the things which are spoken and some believe not. We can't control the outcome, but we can control whether or not we obey and arise and go and preach. The outcome is between the hearers and the Lord. Some will believe and be saved and rescued, some won't. Our responsibility is just to arise and to go and to preach. And hope that some will turn to a merciful God and be rescued from judgment. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for the story of Jonah, all the things